Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thanks for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and probably Paul's masterpiece of all his writings. We are in Romans chapter 2 again today, bringing you part 1 of a 3-part message titled Principles of God's Judgment 4. Let's listen as John begins our time today by talking about the subject of security. The Jews of Paul's day put their security in their pride as Jews. What does Paul say to them? Here's John Politon.
Well, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans chapter 2, as we continue on in this study of Paul's wonderful, wonderful letter to the Roman believers. I wanted to start as we look at the last portion this week and next time in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. We take a look at the concept of security, because what these verses of Scripture are addressed to actually is the concept of security. You know, everybody, to one degree or another, is looking for security. You talk about economic security. If you go to get a loan, the person making the loan wants to know, well, what have you got for security? What can you give me to sort of remove my angst, to take away my fear, to alleviate the potential threat should you default on the loan? There's economic security in the sense of the job market. You want to make sure that you have perhaps a good job. Some people have economic security by, in my father's day, they'd say a coffee can buried in the backyard somewhere. Maybe today we'd say a big sock in the closet or whatever. But it's economic security. Some people look for marital security, knowing that they are loved by their life partner and that they have a life partner that they can love and that they can trust. And they look for that type of marital security. There's home security. Got a call this past week from Brinks Home Security System. Some people get alarm systems or they get big dogs or mean children or whatever to keep people away from the door. There's home security and on and on and on. By the way, had this conversation last week. You hear that baby crying? Don't be upset by that. That is the great, you too. That is the greatest sound that could go on in this auditorium. Children, even in infancy, under the preaching of the Word of God and fellowshipping with God's family. That's music to my ears. I hope it is to all ears as well. But going on, there's another type of security, and it's the security that Paul is really dealing with here, and it's spiritual security. You know, insecurity, by the way, is a source of all sorts of psychological problems. Insecurity is a killer, if you will. The dictionary defines secure as to be free from and not exposed to danger. And man, no matter what it is he feels insecure about, is constantly fighting against that insecurity, wanting to feel secure. And I think it's absolutely true in the spiritual realm as well. Men really do, whether they all know it or not, they're looking for spiritual security. They're looking for a measure of it. And most people are hard-pressed to find any of it. You see, man knows in his heart of heart there's a God. He knows in his heart of heart he's out of step with God. Now, he may have gone so long suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and living a pagan, immoral lifestyle that a lot of it's fuddled and messed up, and he doesn't completely understand the reason for all of his angst anymore, but he knows deep down inside there's a God. And he knows that that God someday is going to hold him accountable. Man knows the difference between right and wrong. And when he does wrong, which man does, guilt occurs, and guilt triggers a fear. And man has to deal with that fear. People don't like to talk about nuclear war. They don't like to talk about the end of the world. And they don't like to talk about someday standing face to face with a holy God to give an account of their life. But men know that. Paul has told us that in the end of Romans 1. The pagan, immoral, blatant man knows that. Blatantly immoral man. The so-called moral man, as he gets into Romans 2, knows that. And within that description, Paul has swept in both Gentile and Jewish people as well, under both those headings and those umbrellas. And today, he goes even further. He goes even further and talks about the super religious, the super ritualistic religious person, if you will. And so in verses 17 through 29, that super religious person in Paul's day was the Jew. But I want you to know something. When we talk about the Jew and we go through these passages of Scripture and we point out the inaccuracies and the inappropriateness and the fact that their security was no security at all, you need to know. First of all, hopefully I never do this in a mean-spirited way. Far from it. We need to approach this in a very humble way, because the transgenerational and the transcultural application is that these principles apply to Presbyterians and Baptists and Lutherans and Gentiles and Jews and everybody across the board today who claims to be religious. And what's more, there but for literally God's grace, go you and go me. The mere fact that God, in his wonderful mercy, has lifted the veil of spiritual blindness and allowed us to see truth should never, ever, ever be a cause for smugness or arrogance or superiority or thinking somehow we're smarter than the next. We're not. We're as sinful and as depraved as anyone. And God, in his grace, has chosen, as it said in Wesley's hymn, he's chosen to diffuse that quickening ray of life and to spring us to eternal life, and let the chains of the bondage of our sin fall off, and let us see truth and reality and the person of Christ. And it should be our prayer that Jew and Gentile alike who come within the orb of our life would see the reality of Christ, both the way we live and the way we talk and the way we share the gospel of Christ. Paul is a Jew. He has a heart for Jews. And we, spiritually speaking, as the scriptures say, are Druze. We're children of Abraham, spiritually speaking, grafted on to the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through a genuine faith in a spiritual God, in God who's a spirit, but who came to earth in the form of a Jewish Messiah. So, in verse 17, he picks up and he starts stripping away some of their security. By the way, just as an aside, just to set this up, when you start pointing out the inadequacies of what people rely upon and find their security in when it's other than Jesus Christ, it is the kindest thing you could ever do. You tell a person, your house is on fire. That's not an insult. That's a kind thing to do. You tell a person you're about to walk across a bridge, or you're standing on a bridge and it will not support you. You're hanging onto a rope, friend, that's going to snap. You're investing in a bank that's going to fail. You are not doing something unkind. It's the most loving, kind thing you can do. In my depraved sinfulness, God has given me the wonderful privilege of talking about his word to you, dear people. And in being faithful to that, all I can do is say the truth of what the Word of God says. Always, I hope, with a loving compassion and a kindness. The Jew had, in Paul's day, three great privileges. Three things that he based his security on in Paul's day. They were for the fact that he was a part of a nation, the nation of Israel. Second of all, that he had the law. In other words, he'd been given the scriptures, the word of God. And the third thing he was basing that security on was he was given this physical external rite, this ritual of circumcision. And Paul starts out destroying all three of those securities. My prayer is that you'll not only understand the error that the religious Jew of Paul's day was making, but that you'll realize the error that all religious people, Jew and Gentile alike, can make and do make in our day and age. And please know this. Any adequate presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ must always start by taking away and stripping away a person's securities. Their false securities, that is. Why? Because, as we say over and over again, and Paul just hammers, that's what he's doing in Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3 verse 20. He's going through each particular group of people and going through all this to strip away all their securities to show them you got a problem. And until people know they have that problem and are worried about it and concerned about it and fearful over it, they will not get serious about the solution. And that is exactly what he's doing here.
The Apostle Paul is trying to point out the false security of religious traditions that many Jews of his day were putting their faith in. We'll hear more in a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment 4, Part 1. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. where you can learn more about John's church, download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the sermon tab, and you can order CD copies of John's teaching too by clicking on the contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to John as he talks more about the pride of the Jews in Paul's day and their false sense of security in their traditions and heritage.
So they're a part of the nation, they possess the scriptures, the law of God, if you will, they have the ritual of circumcision and so forth, but he's going to point out that they literally are on the worst, the most shakiest of ground. So he starts out verse 17. But, he says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. Let me stop right there. If you bear the name Jew, it's the first time Jew comes up in the Bible, if you will. And he zeroes in on this, okay? And what he's talking about is, look, you're relying upon your heritage. The word Jew comes from the word Judah, okay? The chief tribe of Israel. And it means God praises, or the one who praises, or it means praise God, if you will, or the praise of God, if you will, Judah. And there's three ways that you can refer to the Jewish people. You could refer to them as Hebrews. That first comes up in Genesis chapter 14, when the fugitive slave runs to tell about Lot being captured by the wicked kings. And he says he ran to Abram the Hebrew. And it comes from the word Eber, which is one of Abram's ancestors. And it's the first time he's called a Hebrew. And that primarily refers to the language. It's a reference to the language that they spoke. Sometimes they're referred to as Israelites. That's why I wanted to read Psalm 136, among other reasons, is because a couple of times it talks about Israel, Israel, Israelites, Israelites. And that refers to their land. But here, Paul uses the word Jew. The first time that is ever used in Scripture is 2 Kings 16. It's the first time Jew is used in the Old Testament. And it's, again, it comes from Judah. And that speaks of their heritage, their nationality, the people. Yes, they were proud of the language, and yes, they were proud of the land, but it was their heritage, their nationality, that God set them apart, that they were, if you will, the chosen people, if you will. And so, in this setting, Paul wants to strike, first of all, at their heritage. He said, you call yourself a Jew. And then he goes on and says, and you boast in that. Now, let me also say this. Nothing wrong with national pride. It's a good thing to have national pride. And many times the word boast is used, you're boasting in God. And it's good to boast in God. Sometimes the word boast is used as a negative way, as an indictment in that you're proud and you're arrogant. And in context here, because he's indicting the Jewish people, it is clear that he's using this boast in a negative way. He's talking about, you're saying, oh, I'm a Jew. When Mordecai in Esther 3:4 said, I'm a Jew, he didn't say it with an air of superiority. He was saying, I'm a Jew. I'm so humbly thankful that I would be shown the oracles of God, that I would be a part of the people who would preserve the scriptures of God, that I would be the people through whom God was going to send the Messiah, that I would be the people given the rite of circumcision and so forth. He said it in a very humble sense. When Esther said, I'm a Jew, she wasn't being arrogant and looking down her nose and saying, I'm better than you. She was talking about the goodness and the grace of God. Any more than today, to say, I'm a Christian, we should always have the attitude of, well, I'm a Christian and you're not, and looking down our nose at people. It would always be, God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, has opened my spiritual eyes, has allowed me to see this truth, and has allowed me to see the reality of the cross of Christ, my sinfulness, my need for a Savior, and has drawn me into that saving relationship. Oh, thank God, I'm a Christian. That is not boasting in yourself. That's boasting in God. That is not what Paul is indicting them for here. He's indicting them for saying, you're a Jew, you rely on your heritage, you say, I'm a Jew, and then you think that means you can go live any way you want to live just because of this designation. By the way, it's interesting. Jew was a term of pride in Paul's day. It's amazing how it's sort of flipped. Today, most of them describe themselves as Israelis. They want to identify with the land, and they take the political connotation of it. They don't tie themselves in necessarily spiritually with Abraham. And I think a part of that is because of the oppression and the persecution, the Holocaust, and the numerous Holocausts that have gone on throughout the centuries, and where identifying someone as a Jew meant that they were in for punishment, they were in for persecution, and it took on sort of a negative context. In Paul's day, they were saying, I'm a Jew, and doing it in sort of a prideful way. And it was that we're in this exclusive club and you're not. And one of the ways that that was demonstrated is even the book of Jonah is written in part to demonstrate just that attitude. Jonah was the reluctant prophet because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to share the word of God because he knew exactly what God was going to do. He's going to save those Gentiles. And this is our Jewish exclusive thing because we're special and I don't want those Gentiles to be a part of it. And so that was the mindset that they had, and it's the mindset that Paul is attacking here in this passage of Scripture. And again, we don't ever, and the application for us today as believers in Christ, far be it from us if we ever start thinking we're special because we see this and our neighbor doesn't. Like God, detest the sin, our own and theirs, but never the sinner. Never on a point of prideful arrogance. So he says, you're not bragging in God. You are bragging and boasting in yourself. So he starts out, Paul says, you're relying on the wrong thing. You're relying on your heritage. And by the way, you know his will, verse 18, and you approve things that are essential being instructed out of the law. You're relying on your heritage. You're relying on the law. And yet, none of it rescues you. None of it puts you in the right light. I was thinking about an illustration for this, and as my late father-in-law used to say, John, the best illustration of the Bible is the Bible itself. Paul is doing nothing but what Jesus did. I want you to go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. By the way, Paul is doing nothing but what John the Baptist did. What are these people saying? We're children of Abraham. We're Jews. That's our heritage. He was the first Hebrew, the first Jew. We're after our father Abraham. In other words, we're in the club. It's our bloodline. So we literally are the chosen people. We're favored by God. So we are it. And they were relying purely on their heritage to thinking they were going to be in a right relationship with God. And by the way, it still goes on today. People will still do that today. Talking about Jews? Well, yeah, maybe some Jews, maybe all Jews or most Jews, but not all Jews, most Jews. But, well, when did you come to know Christ? Well, my family was Baptist. Wrong answer. Well, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. That's good. I'm happy you were. When did you come to know Christ? People put a salve on their conscience. And they think that because they were raised in a Christian home, because they were raised in a denomination, because they went to church on a regular, somehow they have this cultural tie to Christianity and they know enough facts that they're okay. That's exactly the mindset the Jew had. I'm tied into Abraham and I'm given all this other stuff. I'm okay. Well, look at John chapter 8. How did Jesus deal with this? Unbelievable. Jesus comes on the scene and in John 8, pick it up in let's go to 29. Jesus is speaking. He says, "He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, I don't believe that that passage is talking about true, genuine, complete, saving faith in Christ, okay? It says, many came to believe in him. I think this is a superficial head knowledge, if you will, for most. Jesus, therefore, verse 31, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, and this is why I say what I said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." In other words, this head knowledge is not going to be enough. Whether or not you genuinely have believing, saving faith will be as a result of your works. Your fruit will see it. Do you have a heart that ultimately wants to obey my words? What he's ultimately saying. Verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, with that, they're immediately angered because that just shot into their security. And what do they say? They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring." In other words, our heritage is Abraham. We've got the bloodline of Abraham. "And have never yet been enslaved to anyone." Stop right there. Doesn't that phrase strike you as insane? We're children of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. They were under the yoke of the Roman Empire the very moment they were uttering those words. And before that, they were under the Greeks. And before that, they were under the Medo-Persians. And before that, they were under the Babylonians. Before that, they were in bondage to Egypt. How in the world could you say that? Spiritual pride will not only lead you to ignore spiritual realities, it will lead you to ignore reality, if you will.
Spiritual pride can blind us to the reality of our position before God, let alone our position in this world. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment 4, Part 1. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we hope that John's teaching is ministering to you. And we do invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount. That will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. Here's his mailing address: Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.